Let me pray, and then we'll dig in, and I'll catch you guys up to where we've been. Father, we're grateful to you for your goodness to us, for your kindness, for the very good design that you have in creation, your very good design in mankind, making us in your image, endowing us, filling us with unspeakable dignity, value, and worth. We're grateful for the equality of all humankind and also the great diversity. And so this week and next, as we consider what it means to be male and made in your image, and next week as we look at being female and made in your image, I pray that you would give us insight, that we would recall that your word is inspired, is inerrant, is useful for teaching and training and correcting and reproving us, even as the world has very differing views and understandings of what it means to be a man and a woman today. Help us to shape our views by what you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about the image of God in humanity, talking about how, you know, just in this day and age, the need to understand that, the need to understand what it means that we're made in the image of God, why that ought to be, you know, both our creation by God and our salvation by God. So our creation and, you might say, our recreation. Those are the two defining factors in a Christian's life. You are made in the image of God and you are in Christ. You are united to Christ. Those things ought to be the most important thing about all of us. And even if you're not in Christ, though, sin has not eliminated the image of God in you. You know, it has sullied it, it has tarnished it, but every human being remains in the image of God forever. We have eternal souls. There will be a resurrection of the body when Christ returns, and you will be resurrected either to eternal life or to eternal death. And so even our bodies have an everlasting component to them. And so we will never not be in the image of God. The question is, how do we treat ourselves and how do we treat one another who are made in the image of God? And so the first week we talked about how, you know, being reminded that just because you're made in the image of God, that alone means that you have dignity, value, and worth. And so just reminding ourselves of that every day. As I look at myself in the mirror, I don't see my flaws. I don't see the things I want to change. I don't see the age. I don't see the circles. What I see is a being that has unspeakable dignity, value, and worth, because I am looking at a being who's been made in the image of God. The second week we looked at, what does that mean for my neighbors? How do I interact with everyone in the world, realizing that this truth that I've been telling myself all week in the mirror is true of everyone I come into contact with? So how does it impact how I treat my view of race, or my view of sex, or my view of violence, or of poverty? How do I interact with abortion and other issues? You know, it doesn't inform us how we're going to, it doesn't demand what we do politically, but it definitely ought to inform our views and our convictions. And then we can certainly apply that in how we would get involved at different levels. Last week we kind of took a pause. Instead of just going straight to male and female, we just talked about why is there so much confusion about gender today. And we talked about confusion in the culture, we talked about confusion in the church, and then also clarity with God. And with all of those, we've been recording all of these, so if you are interested, you can jump online on the podcast and pick these up. Today we're going to look at what it means to be, what is the very good design for men. And so we will read just this this passage here. And so I've been asked to do one of two things. Either remind you all that the microphone is up here. And so if you stay far away but you're interactive, which we want you to be, I'll have to repeat a lot of what you say just for the mic. Or we can pretend that we like each other and come and sit near one another. Especially, you know, when there's visitors here, we want them to think we like one another, and then we want them to come back It'll be like, and he's, Nolan's only here for 6 months, so surely we can pretend for 6 months that we like one another.
It's a long time to keep it up.
It is. It is. So if someone would read for us Genesis 2, 18 to 25. All right.
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
All right, so so there are, first of all, it's important to acknowledge that there are actually differences between men and women. Now, whether all of the differences that culture points to are real, or the things that culture says are the differences are true or not, there are both just visually we see, if you've taken fifth grade anatomy, you know that there are differences between boys and girls, men and women. But it goes deeper than that even. There have been several studies that study just little boys and little girls, and it's fascinating the different things that they find. Like, so at one level, they studied like from toddler age up through middle elementary school. They put two boys in a room, and they put two girls in a room with just bare kind of decorations and stuff. And if they only put like two chairs in the room, the boys, if they sit in the chairs at all, as they interact with each other, interact side by side. Like if they have chairs, the chairs are never facing one another. The chairs are facing side to side, facing the same direction, facing opposite directions, but never head on. But when they would put girls in, more girls would immediately put the chairs face to face, right across from each other, and their interactions would be very face to face. Now that sounds like, are we conditioning our children? I mean, that's pretty old. There's also like when kids are of toddler age, just learning to walk, some studies they've shown that if you put an obstacle in front of a toddler girl who's walking, she walks around it. If you put an obstacle in front of a toddler boy, he knocks it over. Just very consistently, maybe it's not 100% each, but just a very consistent study they've done. Then even earlier than that, though, like up to like 6 months old, they've done these studies with boys and girls. So they haven't been conditioned. They haven't been taught anything. And if you play jazz music for girls at 6 months old, their heart rate increases. And when you play jazz music for boys, nothing happens. Nothing changes. There's no impact. And so there are physiological differences that we can't deny about men and women. But the question is always, especially as Christians, the question is, do the differences between men and women go as deep as the soul? Is there maleness to our souls? Is there femaleness to our souls? Is there a design by God that you'd say is very male or very female. And I use that because only because our culture and even our church culture, if I say, is there a feminine soul and a masculine soul, like we import so many ideas into that almost immediately when we start talking about feminine and masculine. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. And so I want to talk about the maleness of souls and femaleness of souls so we don't fall into culture's lie about these things. And so we want to remember that God, even in this passage we've read, and then backing up again to Genesis 1, where we're told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we are equally God's image. We are equal. Male and female are equal image bearers of God. But what culture tells us today is that to be equal, you must be identical. Or to be equal, you must be able to replace one another. So that's the only way culture says equality can be expressed. But God says that there's equality and diversity. And we talked last week about how the Trinity itself is a picture of equality and diversity. The Father isn't sacrificed on the cross. The Son, though we talk about Jesus in our hearts or having Jesus in us, what we mean is that the Spirit of Christ is in us. Because Jesus says, I'm leaving. I mean, he literally tells us, it's good for you that I leave because I'm going to send the Spirit. And so there's a diversity in the Trinity that never denies their equality. And so likewise, male, female, there's diversity in us that doesn't need to deny or ought not to deny our equality. So some caveats before we get into, I'm going to break this down into two principles, okay? Which, as I was listening to a guy talk about this, that's already one more than a man can hear. So I'm already stretching you guys by saying there's two things you got to keep in mind. But we're going to work on this together. So two principles just to make it give us clarity. It's not that it's only these two things, but if you as a man in God's image and as a Christian man, if you could get your head around these two things, 95% of living for God's glory would be covered. If you could embrace these two aspects of what it means to be a male made in God's image. Usually talks like this to men inside the church, outside the church, in sitcoms and commercials and everything. The basic message to men in society and in the church is, you suck, do better. And that is not going to be the message of this talk. The message is that in Christ and in community, we can help each other live according to what God has for us. It is in us. He has given us his Spirit. We can do this together. Ladies, you're probably thinking, why did I come today? I could have slept in. So first of all, it's not that women will never embody these things. It's not that these two things are off limits, ladies. You don't get to do these. But that's not it at all. It's not exclusively male, but it is especially a requirement of men. And so it's not exclusively something men should do, but it is especially something we as men ought to be doing. If you're here, this would be very helpful because now you can think through what you can look for and expect and celebrate in the men in the church, men in your life, your husbands, your sons, others, other men that you interact with. So the world gives us all kinds of lists. What does it mean to be a real man? Like, let's just have some quick 3-minute fun. What is it? What does the world tell us? What does it mean to be a man? What does that look like?
Washboard abs.
Washboard abs. There you go.
Provider.
Okay. Never go to the doctor.
Don't ask for directions.
Don't show emotion.
Act like you're sleeping when the kids start crying at night.
Right. Yeah. defender. Never use a straw. We may not all agree on that one.
Avoider.
You know, not on the negative side, oaf. Neanderthal.
Homer Simpson.
Yeah. Big forehead. Just kind of ignorant. Good for moving refrigerators and pianos. And for procreating. And that's about it. You know, these aren't necessarily the things that we ought to be embracing as Christian men. Some of the things that you threw out there, though, do kind of fall under the categories that we're going to talk about a little bit. So, two things, and I'm sorry that we're flying so fast, but I'm getting frustrated at 10:15 the last several Sundays of realizing, man, this time goes by quickly. So the first thing is men take initiative. And if you want, you could say men take initiative for the welfare of others, or you could even go so far as to say men take initiative for the welfare of women. One aspect of what it means to be male and made in God's image is that you take initiative in caring for others, but especially in caring for the women in your life. And so I want to make sure that one last caveat, although I realize I'm talking to 99% of you guys are married and one is going to be married. This I don't want you to take away from this that the only real place to express maleness is in your husband-wife relationship. That is not true. This should be true of any male. I mean, you can raise your sons if they have the gift of singleness. You can raise your sons to understand that part of being male and made in God's image is that you take initiative. You take the initiative. You ought to be acting proactively in matters concerning your relationship with others, especially your relationship with females, but in everything in your life, you should be taking initiative. But the opposite of taking initiative is passivity, which is a very male sin. Now, men aren't the only people who struggle with being passive. Women do an excellent job of being passive-aggressive, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like being hands-off, disconnected, passive. And if you think about it, think about Genesis 3. You know, even if we want to say that, like, all right, so sin technically doesn't enter the world till Eve takes the fruit. And yet, the story is told to us in a way that we see things in the story so that there is a, what's the phrase? It's like a blatantly missing, an obviously missing piece when the serpent comes to Eve, and that is Adam. Adam is nowhere in the conversation between Eve and the serpent. Adam is, I don't know, he's washing his car, he's playing Fortnite, he's doing something, but he's not present. And that's an intentional recording by the author to help us see just how passivity led to the fall. And passivity has been a struggle for men ever since. We it's easier to, like you said, to pretend you can't hear when the kids are crying, to turn a blind eye on things, to come home and just be exhausted and disconnected and have a, you know, just this view that that you have a certain entitlement to things. Assuming that, you know, my wife, you know, she's better with the kids, so she'll take care of their spiritual needs. I don't want to keep using only husband-wife examples. I've been married longer than I haven't. So that's kind of stuck in me. But, our hobbies, our couches, our phones, the articles we read, the sports that we pursue, I mean, the things that we do in our lives, men are we struggle with the just the reality of we don't lift a finger at home or at church or in the community unless we are specifically asked to. How many of you have had the conversation with your wife when she gets so frustrated on something and your response is, all you had to do was ask? That's passivity. That's, I don't care what's going on in the house. I don't need to be aware of it until you get to a point that you want to point it out to me. It's not my problem. Now, if you would have just said, I could use some help in the kitchen, I would have been glad to help. Guys, your wife should not have to say, I need some help in the kitchen. That's passivity. That's putting all of the responsibility for your being a helper, for your being anything in the relationship, on the wife. Just like you don't want her to put all of that responsibility on you for her well-being. And you can't do that to your wife. But we as men, we are constantly just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, being made in God's image as a male means I take initiative. I find out what needs to be done. I look for things to do. I ask, is there anything else I can do? I look around, you know, especially, you know, if you're involved in church and, you know, you're here, you're at our church. So, I mean, this is going to sound like I'm picking on you, but I'm not. You know, if you go to a church for more than 6 months, Nolan, you'll notice habits and patterns at church. It's male passivity that acts like you don't see needs around you at the church. You don't see opportunities to serve others. You don't take the initiative and say, hey, here's something I've seen. Can I take care of that? Here's something I've noticed. Can I do this for you? In the community, it's an unwillingness to get involved because it's just too hard. It's easier to ignore these things. We don't like to take time to think about others. The thing is, if God's good design is actually good, then when we do take initiative, we actually feel good about it. Now, sometimes we feel too good about it and we think like the whole world should stop and bow down to us or applaud because we've done something. And I've fallen into that. If I do happen to wash the dishes without ever being asked, then I'm looking for a lot of worship. If anyone, but no one ever notices that the kitchen is clean when I clean it. And I'm like, what's going on? Why did I do this? And then I realize there's been 25 years of me never noticing that the kitchen's been cleaned. And it's like, oh, I have kind of modeled this for my house, that you just don't notice these things. But there's where did that come from? I don't even know what I was doing there. There's a delight in taking initiative, guys. We know, we feel it. I mean, even there are times that our passivity is so apparent even to us, and yet we're passive about our passivity. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there have been times where I'm sitting in my office, and it's well past the time that I should be in my office. And I sit there and I hear conversations going on out in the living room. And I don't move. And I just think, well, just 5 more minutes. Just one more article. Just one more page. Just one more email. And I know that I'm missing it. And yet I'm passive even about my passivity. You know, we look at Christ and we realize, you know, there's nothing passive about Jesus in his care for us, in our salvation. So we've got Jesus is the perfect male role model. He is very active. He takes initiative. God takes initiative. God comes to earth. Jesus came to earth. He emptied himself. He went to the cross. He was never passive a moment in his life. Everything he did was intentional. It was him showing initiative, him reaching out to the lost, him reaching out to the hurting, him pursuing. He was always the one active, even going to the cross. In John especially, you get that phrase, it was not his hour, it was not his hour, it was not his hour. And then John 13 comes and knowing it was his hour, he goes to his disciples and washes their feet. So Jesus takes initiative even all the way to the cross. So, you know, in our marriage, what does it mean to take initiative? You know, guys, set the spiritual tone for your marriage. You cast the spiritual vision for your house. You get everyone to church. There are two things I don't like. Yeah, I can say this. Two things I don't like about women's retreats. Just full disclosure. Three. One, I'm not invited. So, and they always have such good food. I could avoid the crafts, but the food is always delicious. So the two things. One is, I just don't like our church divided on Sunday. That's all. I mean, it's not like a holier than thou, keep the Sabbath. I know that they're worshiping. I miss you. I just miss you, ladies. I like you here, and it's nice when we're all together. But the second thing that I can't stand about women's retreats is how many men can't figure out how to get their kids to church that Sunday. How many men are so flummoxed by the absence of their wife on Sunday morning, and you realize that the wife is the reason they're at church. Guys, taking initiative says, I will get our family to church. My wife has a headache, I take the kids to church. My wife has the flu, I take the kids to church. My wife's in the nursery, I take the kids to church. I take initiative. I lead my family in the things of God. I set the tone. You know, be the first to apologize. Don't wait for your wife to apologize. Be the first to seek peace even when you're wrong. Now, I'm not saying be the first to apologize even when you're wrong. That's male passivity. That's, oh, we're in an argument. I don't know what I did. Let me apologize. That's passive. This is a difficult conversation. I want to get out of it as fast as I can. The game has been on mute for 5 minutes now. I think I missed that last play. I'll just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for everything. I'm sorry. I can tell you're upset. I'm sorry. Are we good now? That's passivity. Don't apologize when it's not your fault or when you don't even know what you've done, but do seek peace even when it's not your fault. You take the initiative to restore the peace of the relationship, even when you're convinced it's not your fault. That's what taking the initiative as guys means. You know, chores. Take the initiative with chores. So this is for all of us. Some of us are learning it too late. Some of you can take this to the bank. You are not called on to help your wife around the house or to babysit your kids ever. That's not what you're doing. You're not some outsider. You're not some hired hand. You doing dishes, you vacuuming, that's not helping the lady, helping the wife. That's you being an actual husband. Don't let people compliment you on, it is so nice to see how much you help your wife. What am I, married to June Cleaver? I do not help my wife. That is a false old cultural language that you are helping your wife when you do like dishes or laundry or ironing or like all of these tasks that we have assigned to women in the 50s, longer ago, those were tasks that guys did for a profession. So like it was men who did the banking. It was men who did the cooking. It was men who were tailors. And now we've told our wives, well, that's stuff that you should be doing. And if I help, you should ooh and awe that I've helped. No, we don't help, and you don't babysit. You don't babysit your own kids. You father. That's what you do. If your wife's not around, you father. If your wife is around, you father. You're never babysitting. You don't babysit your kids. And if you want someone to react even more strongly than me, mention to my wife that you babysat your kids just any random Sunday. Just say, oh man, my day was so hard I had to babysit the kids for my wife. She hates that. Now, she's loving and she lived in North Carolina for 12 years, so she knows how to hide that from me, but I will get an earful from her about it on the way home, I promise you, and then I will have to call and shepherd you. Anyway, so it's not just being married, though. Being single, you can take the initiative. This means, as guys, you take the initiative in the relationship. You ask a girl out. This is, I mean, male passivity, if we think male passivity is a problem in marriages today, male passivity is an epidemic in single men today. Single guys are completely passive today in their pursuit of any kind of relationships, and their pursuit of everything has to come to them. Guys need to, and I get this. I mean, we were all middle schoolers and even high schoolers and even college students, and I remember the, does she like me? Does she not like me? What does she think of me? Does she think of me? Does she ever think of me? And all of that stuff. So, like, guys, take the initiative, and you go and you ask the girl out, and she says no. And so tomorrow, the sun rises, and God's mercies are new every morning. And you figure out, well, who am I going to ask out today? At least that's one person I don't have to ask out anymore. Or you could return to her again, you know, like a dog to its vomit, because, you know, that's fine too. Just take the initiative. Don't be a stalker. Don't be creepy like I was from 6th to 12th grade. But it did work, and now I got the lady I was after. I'm not saying to follow my example. I'm just saying it works for some of us. But you do have to take the initiative. Take the initiative. If she says yes, take the initiative on the date. This applies to husbands also, though. Don't say to your wife or to a date, do you want to go out Friday night? And if she says yes, plan it. Take the initiative. Don't say to your wife, hey, we haven't been on a date in a while. Do you want to go out Friday? Sure. Great. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Pick some. No, where do you want to go? I mean, guys, say you think you've taken the initiative by inviting your wife out. All you've done is you've made her make a reservation for you, made her find a babysitter, made her figure out all the plans and the details of it all. If you're going to ask your wife out, take the initiative. Tell her where you're going. You call the babysitter. You make the plans. Take initiative. This is whether you're single or married. Now, my examples are silly. They're all from dating. I recognize that. There's other things, you know, holding the door open, you know, walking on the correct side of the street, you know, on the sidewalk, you're on the street side, all these things. Some of them seem cultural and silly and little, but it's the little things that lead to larger things. But also, you don't have to, the examples don't matter. It's the principle that matters. Biblical manhood means taking the initiative for others. So you can now, don't be passive and wait for someone to tell you how to do that. Now be active and think through your own examples. Like, what does that mean? How do I take initiative for the welfare of others, but especially for the welfare of the women in my life? Now we got 5 minutes to cover the second one, because if you don't add the second one, the first one can deteriorate quickly into domineering and abuse and uncaring toward others. But the second is just as important. Men sacrifice for the welfare of others, but especially for the welfare of women. Men sacrifice. You take the initiative in order to sacrifice. We ought to be living sacrificial lives. And again, if Adam's passivity led to the framework of the fall, I mean, aren't we grateful that Adam really, he recovered well, didn't he? So he's passive, he's not there, he shows up, Eve hands him the fruit and he eats, very passive again. And, you know, and God comes and says, Adam, what happened? And Adam kind of straightens up, puts his head up, and he's like, this is on me, God. This is totally me. You told me. I did not pass it along clearly enough. This is me. I take full responsibility. Is that what Adam did? No, Adam, he's setting the tone. He's killing all of us, isn't he, guys? Adam, first, he throws God under the bus. He says, well, the woman you gave me. So here's Adam. You know, we just got to see him singing, rejoicing in God's plan of providing Eve for him. And now he's like, hey, you know, this was you. I bet you're rethinking that plan, aren't you? I bet you feel a little stupid with that one, God, aren't you? So this woman you gave me, but then, you know, we all, I mean, any of us with half a brain know that you can't blame God for too long. It gets dangerous. And so he moves on quickly and just backs the bus over Eve. This woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And he's not sacrificial. So first he's passive, And then he's not sacrificial. He frames this entire world to blame Eve for all of his problems. God and Eve are the source of his problems. There's nothing sacrificial. There's no sense of a willingness to accept responsibility. But being male and made in the image of God means that we don't use our position to dominate. We use our position to serve and to sacrifice for others. The opposite of this is domination. We abuse women both physically and emotionally. We blow up at people so that they know who's in charge, or we blow up at people just so we can get what we want. Guys, if you use the fact that you are either larger or louder than your wife or than the women in your life, you are being abusive. If you are using the fact that you are bigger and stronger and louder than someone else, you are manipulating through fear. That's the tool you're using. That is never, never God's design for us. And what we feel after it is a sign to us of that. That sense of, I can't believe I did that. That sense of, I really need to, even when we think wrongly, that what I need to do is make up for it. And so we explode, and then we purchase things. We explode, and we set up a date. Or we explode, and we do something nice around the house. That sense is true. That sense that you have done something horrific with a power that God has given you. That's a true sense. It's just that you can't. There's not enough roses in the world to make it okay. You can only fall on your knees before Christ and before those that you've done this to and ask for forgiveness and repent and seek help from others. And ladies, if that is what you ever get a sense of, that is never, ever appropriate. It's never, ever your fault. And the church will be there to help you if you ever need help in that. We are called as men to be sacrificial in our attitudes toward others, especially though towards the women in our lives, whether it's our sisters or our sisters in the church, whether it's our mothers or our wives or our daughters. We ought to be sacrificing for them. And again, last week I pointed out that our culture even still believes that. And how in 2012, I was wrong about the number, it wasn't four boyfriends, but three boyfriends in Aurora, Colorado, when the gunman opened fire at the opening night of Dark Knight Rises. And there were three young men on dates. It wasn't their wives, their sisters, their daughters. It wasn't even their mommies. They were on dates with their girlfriends, and these three guys had these girls lie on the ground. They laid over them. These three men lost their lives. The girls were injured because bullets passed through them, but the girls survived. And the world recognized that as a noble and good example of how life is supposed to be. And I said last week, if that story had been flipped, we would be uneasy. We would be like, what? We would think, even if we didn't voice it, we would be reading so many far-right blogs that were like calling for these boys' heads, then we'd be like, yes, yes. I won't say that because apparently that's male toxicity. But yes, we wouldn't think that. And think about most of you are married. How many of you, your wives, have ever woken you at night because of a bump, because of a sound, a crash, a clutter? How many of you, your wives, hear the noise and they wake you? Anyone? Has that ever happened? Come on, it's got to happen to everyone. Your wife says, oh, I heard something. Or even more simply, is the garage door closed? I get that one a lot. Is the garage door closed? Actually, it's not what I get. What I get is, did you close the garage door? And someone's like, what? There's six of us. Why is it always did you? But so then, do you know what? If you heard this story about me, and would you be impressed if I said to you now, my wife and I, Amy and I, we're pretty progressive. And so when she hears something at night, we go 50-50. You know, half the time I go down and check it out, but I don't want to. You know, I don't want to be that domineering. I don't want to have that male toxicity in our house. So half the time she goes down. No. No, you guys wouldn't be impressed. You'd be like, oh, that's so sad. There's something in us that knows if your wife hears a noise at night, it's on you to go down and check it out. Now, so many of you, you're like trained to kill people with your thumbs. I mean, some of us didn't go to the Marines. Like, we go downstairs, you know, we got the boxers on or you know, we're just kind of walking around. It's like, first of all, I never hear it, so I don't know where it's even come from. So I'm walking around in a dark house. It's going to come from somewhere. I'm going to die, but I accept it. I've accepted my faith because that's my job. I go down and find this noise. We know that. Inside, we know that this is true. As guys, we would like it to be a more dramatic thing. We'd like it to be true of the big moments. We're more than willing to say, at least in our minds, if we were at Dark Knight Rises, I would have done the same thing. But the question is not how willing you are to die for your wife or your girlfriend or the women in your life. The question is, how willing are you to live for them today? Sacrificing isn't always a life and death decision. Sacrificing for the women in your life is sometimes a life and life decision. You know, do I do the things that I don't want to do? You know, are there jobs at the house that neither of you particularly enjoy? Do them. Are there jobs around the house that you don't enjoy, but she doesn't seem to complain about it? Do them. It's called sacrifice because it's not fun. Sacrifice is never supposed to pretend to be fun. It's a sacrifice. You die to yourself in order to serve someone else. You know, is it diapers? Is it laundry? Is it dishes? I wrote down, is it bathrooms? I almost didn't write that one down because that is a hard one for me. I don't like cleaning bathrooms. I mean, I will do almost anything else. Although I hate yard work. I'd rather clean the bathroom. Anyway, so the sacrificial, I work in the yard because Amy likes yard work. And that's the only reason. And it feels like dying, especially about three quarters of the way through. It feels like dying when I feel like it should be over, and then there's another push, and there's always another. But anyway, we do these things to sacrifice for others because we're compelled by a higher call. We recognize that, again, Christ is the picture of this. He sacrificed for us. Jesus emptied himself. He became a servant. He humbled himself to the point of a cross. We recognize that Christ has done this for us. And again, we are so far behind, and I'm sorry, but it's hard to, like, I can't just stop at that because it sounds like, okay, you said it wasn't a you suck at this message, but that's all it sounds like. Guys, it's not. Christ died. The Holy Spirit is in you to actually enable you to do these things. We exist as a body of believers to care for each other and help each other with these things. The gospel actually produces gospel living in us. It's not just that I'm saved from my sins past. I'm actually saved from my temptations and sins present. There's repentance, there's forgiveness, there's power by the Holy Spirit to actually do these things, to take initiative in order to sacrifice for the women in my life. So, well, here, if I talk the whole time, it doesn't matter if the microphone picks you up or not. So, let's pray. God, we're grateful to you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for the initiative and sacrifice you took with us. And I pray that as men, we would take initiative and sacrifice for those in our lives, but especially for the women you've put in our lives, our daughters, our mothers, our sisters in Christ. Help us to be men who delight to reflect your image in the work you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.